My text is in the first epistle of Timothy, and the second chapter, and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This time of the year particularly, we are thinking particularly of the doctrine of the incarnation. And by that we mean of the great visit of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world, and when he took on the form of a servant. And this verse declares it in this way. It reminds us that there is one God. Although they are triune God, yet essentially one God. There is one mediator, one way to this God, and it is the man Christ Jesus. And that phrase is balanced. We have man there representing his humanity, and we have before the name Jesus, we have Christ there representing his deity. The man, Christ Jesus. That is the doctrine of his virgin birth, his sinless life, his death on the cross for our sin, and his resurrection. The whole span of his life in this world. And that there was a time when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had planned that there would be a certain time, a century, a year, in the history of this world, when he would be born, and things would never be the same again. It would be God's final word. It is his final word in every way, in regard to religions that were in existence then or would come into existence afterwards. This was God's word and not man's word. And also, even to the history of the Jews, here was God's final word to man. If you remember the words in the epistle to the Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's how he spoke before, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And in that speaking, in that word of God, as John put it, that became flesh, we have what we call the incarnation, and this greatest event that could ever be. Now we either believe it or we don't. If we believe it, there can be no competition or comparison. You can list religions, but you cannot put Christianity there. It is on its own. Or you make it the only one in religion and put others in some other category. It is a revealed religion. It is what everyone would desire, that God might speak and make it plain. And this is exactly what he has done. And he has provided a way. Now, there is a longing in heart, the hearts of men and women, because we are incurably religious. There is a longing to reach out to God. And I suppose this is why we have such a multiplicity of these various ideas and cults and religions, major and minor. Wherever you go, you'll find man will want to worship something. There is a longing there. You find it put very clearly in the history of the man Job. And you know of his distress, and in remind you of that, how troubled he was and how he'd lost, well, everything that was near and dear to his heart. And then he made a request, or rather his heart gave an expression of how he felt regarding his relationship with God. In these words, "For he is not a man," speaking of God, "for he is not a man as I am." That's right, isn't it? He's not like me. I'm not like him. He says, "I'm frail, I'm fallible, sinful. The distresses can overtake me. We're not in the same field. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him. How can I talk to him? And we should come together in judgment. How can we? So very far away. Neither is there any daysman an umpire, a mediator. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Quite a verse, isn't it? Let me read it to you again. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment or conversation. Neither is there any daysman, any umpire, any mediator betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. That's what he expressed. Way back in that account in the book of Job, he longed that there might be somebody who would lay his hand on God and lay his hand on man and bring them together. Oh, that there were somebody like that. He did have a glimpse of it. If you remember where he described his sorrow, that he might have a pen and a granite to write his feelings about his great distresses, and yet he comes with that great declaration, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. He did come to some glimpse and understanding of the Mediator. But here he expresses that great longing that there might be someone that could lay his arm, two arms outstretched to save, one arm in the direction of God and the other in the direction of mankind. That's the picture. And the first thing here I have for you is the problem. We are given a glimpse in this chapter of the longing in God's heart in regard to the destiny of our immortal souls. The vast majority of people, sadly, will find themselves in hell. It's right, isn't it? We can say that because we know that it is but a minority who come to saving faith. And they are going headlong in that direction. We're told in the Old Testament, it is not his wish. It is not his delight. He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because the death of the unbeliever is a sad thing. In it there is no ray of hope. There's no gladness, no joy, no anticipation, nothing. There is nothing but hollow darkness and despair. And he says that he found no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And here in the New Testament he says, for this is good, in verses 3 and 4 in this chapter 2, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. That is, there is a general desire. He said, yes, I know it will be that way, that only a handful compared to the multitudes will go away, yet it would be that I would desire that all men might turn, that all men might see the value of this great religion, of this Christian faith, that all men and women might see its worth. It is my desire that that would be so. And what stops it? God doesn't stop it in that way. We have, don't we, in the Gospel of John, where he says, for God so loved the world, didn't dislike the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did he send his Son? Because there is a problem. There would have been no need for this visitation had there been no problem. Where do you stand tonight? There may be some amongst us who are clear about these things, many I'm sure, and that there are others that they say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you've not gone any further. And you've not considered in the purpose of his coming. It is all right to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At least it is a major step towards faith. It doesn't save you. It doesn't save you like that unless you also appreciate what he has done. Why should he do anything? Because there is a problem. We are the problem. We are a double problem. We suffer from two things. We suffer from original sin, which we inherit from Adam and our fathers. And we suffer from our own sinful desires. That is what we are like. You know, I'm sure that it'd be the story of many of you who may not in the early part of your life been brought up in an evangelical or a biblical church. And that this was skipped over. It may well have been that they would say in the prayers in some way or another that we have sinned and fallen short, brushed over so quickly that we... it doesn't come to our attention. And yet we know, or we knew, that there was something wrong with us. It is that we are sinful. And you know, one of the things that happens at the new year shows how we misunderstand all this. You know, people say we are going to make a new year's resolution. It's indicative of how man pathetically tries to think that he can improve himself. And people nearly always say that, well, I kept it up for 3 months, 6 months, or 2 weeks, or one day, or 3 days, according to what it was, but I don't know. They forgot about it, a New Year's resolution. That's not terribly important, but it shows really how we feel that we can make it, that we can do it ourselves. The reason why we can't is because it's something dragging us down. We try, and we do try sometimes, to lift ourselves up, but we are dragged down, and we are dragged down by what we are. We are sinful by nature. We're born like that. Little babies are beautiful, but we are born with a sinful nature. It is our inclination. And then we confirm it also in our own lives. As children, as young people, and as we go on, that sin never appears. There can be sin that horrifies us. There can be sin also that tempts us and does not horrify us, but it entices us, and we choose it. It is easier to complain than it is to praise. It is easier to gratify ourselves than it is to help another. It is easier to go that way. It is easy to be critical rather than to crush criticism. There's more fun in it. There's more delight. Words flow apace. And even within our evangelical churches, that can be so, because this is our nature. You've got to guard against it always. It is our nature to do that which is unworthy and far away from God. We're sinful by nature. We're sinful by choice. We have a double problem. That's our problem. But it has its consequences. You might say, well, that's how human beings are. And you'd be right. That's how human beings are. But if we remain as we are, then we join the multitudes and we make our way progressively, steadfastly towards hell. We make our way there. Sometimes we laugh, sometimes we weep, sometimes we're busy, sometimes we're idle, but we're on our way there to an inevitable conclusion of what we are. We go that way. There's another problem. The other problem is God. If God were easygoing, if God were unclean, if God were dirty, and his mind unclean, and his heart full of evil motives, then there would be no problem, because we'd merely join a similar maker, and we'd get on very well with our unclean motives and so on. But God is not like that, and we know God is not like that. God is clean. God is pure. God is holy. But it's not just, oh, I prefer holiness. He is holy. He and his attributes, he and his characteristics are entwined in one another. When you say the holiness of God, you're actually saying God as well. They are so close to one another, they belong. It's a strange fact about God that those things that belong to God are part of himself. They belong. They're not superimposed. They're not there, in a sense, he chooses to be this. He is that. God is holy. It poses a problem. Oh, how can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? There is a great gap. There is a great void. And we might cry like this, oh, if there were but someone who'd speak on my behalf. And we begin to think of people. We sometimes think, well, maybe if I try my best, I can speak for myself. I'd be my own defender. And then we realize that won't do either, because we are sinful by nature. Then maybe I'll search in the history for some great men. And then he says, if you join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power, they are too mean, too meager to be compared with the name of Jesus Christ. And there is a longing in our hearts. Oh, that there were an umpire. Oh, that there were a mediator. Oh, that there were a daysman who would lay his hand upon God and upon me and bring us together. A mediator in between. And that is what Jesus is. So we go from the problem now to the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Simple steps in this verse. It's a remarkable verse. Job, is it like this? Thou art not a man as I am. We can't discuss things together. Oh, that there were a daysman, an umpire, a mediator, that would lay his hand upon us both, bring us together. And here it says, in this particular verse, it says, for there is one God, he is there, and one mediator between God and men. We're both there, God and men here. Who is he? Who is the mediator? The man, Christ Jesus. So that is the theme of this verse as well. Now, the person of Jesus Christ. The person who'd have to be a mediator would have to be somebody quite special. He has to qualify. Let's just put it in ordinary ways. When we have, say, in sports, any activity, there is one thing that I can understand that seems to be in any major sport, whether it's rugby or soccer or cricket or any other that you can think of. There seems to be a person there that makes decisions regarding the two sides. The two sides, of course, in that case, are just men on both sides and equally in that way. But it's somebody who says, now, that is right or that is wrong, or you can have this advantage or disadvantage. There is an umpire, there is a mediator there. There is a person who settles the differences and puts things right. We know that there is a great difference between us and God. It would be no use if people said like this, I think on New Year's Day, or the day after, when we have the holiday, we have a football match in this church. And I forget now who competes. I think it's the younger and the older. I don't know how old or how young, but it's two parts like that. And supposing that their umpire was taken ill, and our referee was taken ill, and they asked me to go. Now, it wouldn't be much use. I tell you why. Because I don't know the difference between these games, and I don't know how they count. I watched tennis for years on television, but as yet I don't know how they count. And I watched cricket for many years, and as yet the way they count still baffles me, and how many sides seem to be able to go in. I don't know. It's far beyond me. So I would be a rotten choice. But people do silly things. They choose for their souls a person who is unfit. They choose some liberal theologian or some philosopher or somebody who's on television, who's on some brain stress or another, or some little collection or some forum where they ask questions. And they will quote these people and say, well, this is my hero, this is my ideal. And they choose people who are totally unfit and unworthy. Who shall I choose for my soul? Oh, that there were a daysman. Oh, that there were a mediator. There is. That's a wonderful thing. There is. Look at our little churches. We're so few, aren't we? We're diminishing in numbers as well as churches and chapels. We're so few. The population is increasing. Churches are decreasing. And in any case, they'd only contain a tiny proportion of the people of any given town or city. It's a great, great shame that they do not see that in Jesus Christ, many will be singing this Christmas. And really, I think, to a measure, I believe, there's a degree of honesty there when people sing lovely little carols like Silent Night, Holy Night. It's very difficult to remain totally detached from a thing like that. And they'll sing them at work, and they'll sing in different places. And if you watch the faces of people singing, you will see that it means something a little bit, not enough to believe, not enough to commit and surrender their souls to, but nevertheless, it has something. And you know, why do they choose a way that they half recognize the sonship of God and yet do not come? It's a strange thing, isn't it? You can be in the same family, and he has come to you, and hasn't come to your partner. Heartbreaking, isn't it? It really is. Claim promises like thee and thy house. It has come to your children. Hasn't come to yourselves. Or vice versa. It's a strange thing. We cannot compel them with human force. We can't do that. But all we feel only that they might see the majesty and the beauty of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For there is one God. And there is one God. and one mediator, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Let's begin with one God, that we believe in God. Well, we do. However distracted we may be in our lives, we do believe in that God. And all of us here, I'm sure tonight, will be able to say, well, yes, but I wouldn't say I didn't believe in God. We believe in God. We may forget him a great deal of the time, but yet we are also conscious of the fact that there is a God, and that he created the world, and that he is our maker, and that our existence depends upon the kindness and the mercy of God. We depend upon him. You know, we feel so sure of ourselves, and we feel, well, nothing will happen to me. It does. And then we say, me of all people. But it did. And things are like that. And it's only then do we realize that we are not the masters of our own lives, that we are not in charge, that there is another power. There is one God. He's our creator and our maker. But there is one referee, umpire, daysman, mediator. There's someone that has placed himself between God and man. He wants to help us. Who sent him? God did. So God wants to help us, yes. He desires that all men might come to the knowledge of the truth. And so God sends his son to help us. We're foolish people. We often don't want to be helped. But sometimes every now and again somebody wants to be helped. And they turn by God's grace to Jesus Christ. And he brings them to God. He is our mediator. He is the one who will speak for me. He is the one who will plead for me. What do you do with him? Do you turn away? If you are an evangelical even, are you Christian? By that I mean, are you still going the same way as you did before you were supposedly converted? Or are you, was it a real thing in your life that you came up to this person? Yes, there is a gospel there, but the main thing about this person is that he is the Son of God and that he is my mediator. Listen to how Hebrews puts it again. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. There you are again, the idea of a priest. We don't have that in our congregations and where we see things, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. But in the old days, in the time of the Old Testament, the high priest was a man who stood between God and men. Very fallible. But that's the best they could have. But then when he came, he is our high priest. The high priests of the Old Testament were indifferent to people. They merely performed their rituals and their rites. But listen to this one. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Yes, he's greater than any of those that went before, because he is the Son of God. They were not merciful and faithful, yet he, great as he was and is a faithful and merciful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He understands. He was tempted, yet he did not fall. And yet, although he did not sin, yet he suffered on Calvary for our sin. But he understands us. He understands our problem. He knows how unclean and unworthy our hearts can be and our mind. He knows that. I know we can give a cover program. We can say, I've been brought up in a denomination. I've been to chapel, say morning, evening and Sunday school. I did all those things. We have the big cover story. And yet we know in our hearts that we are not right unless we have this knowledge of the truth, as God put it here in this chapter, in our hearts. The truth that he is our mediator. There is one mediator. In the Epistle of Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 16, it has a lovely verse about Jesus Christ. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And that is our Saviour. Listen to the loveliness of the gospel again. Without any argument, without any controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's a mysterious thing. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. We have there the ascension as well. The loveliness of the pattern of the story of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This one qualifies. Do you believe that he does? What do you believe about him? Do you believe that he became a Son of God and improved on our efforts a little? Or do you believe that it was special? And that he is the answer to the longing of my heart. Oh, that there was somebody to bring me to God. Oh, that there was somebody who understood me. And here we have, he came into this world. He walks, talks, he weeps. He speaks, he understands, he listens, he preaches, he performs miracles. He lives amongst us. Yes, he's special. He's unique. He's virgin born. Sinless life. And his death was in our place. A punishment that was due for us. He takes it in our place. He's raised from the dead to show who he is. He's vindicated. And he goes to glory, ascends into glory. This is the Son of God. If this is true, then surely there is no competition. Don't be alarmed. If people come from door to door, trying in some way to bring you one of these religions that are coming into this land these days, don't be alarmed. There is no competition. Or even in the cults, with their little emphasis here and there, or excitability, don't be alarmed. There is no competition. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Believe it. Who do you say that he is? Are you able to say with Simon Peter, I'll tell you who you are, you said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he said to Peter, now I'm telling you this, Peter, you didn't work that one out. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. When we see it in a special way. It's the Father sending the Holy Spirit and awakening us and enlightening us. And we see what we couldn't see before. And we say, there is a mediator. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And the miracle has taken place. One mediator, but there is one. Then lastly, the price. Listen to verse 6, a very interesting one. Speaking still of the mediator, Christ Jesus, the man, his humanity, his divinity, Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. What does he do? Now we look at human beings, sinful people, men and women, and there is a debt to be paid. There's a ransom to be paid. Who is going to pay it? And who can pay it successfully? And so he says, I will give myself. Who sends him? The Father sends him. But he gives himself. He gave himself. He gave himself in a voluntary way. He says, I will pay the debts. I will clear the ransom. I will do that. And so that is the cross for us. The incarnation is glorious because contained in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there we see his hour, his death, and his willingness to go there. And he's paying a ransom. He's paying a price. He's paying the price for our sin. It's got to be paid somewhere, either in hell, by us, eternally. And that is the fact, you see. Either there, internally, we go on paying and paying, like a kind of a credit system that never comes to an end. We go on, and we pay, and we pay. Never seen daylight. Or rather, he pays it in one great act in full. He gave himself a ransom for us. Do you believe that? He can do it. He qualifies. He himself is without sin. He is sent of God. And his purpose in coming is not to be admired, is not to be thought of as nice or this, that, or the other, but as the one who bridges a gap between heaven and earth for me, between sinful man and a holy God. He is like a bridge. We could never cross it without him. He deigns in flesh to appear. Do you remember that hymn? He deigns in flesh to appear. He bothers. You know, very often we say about a thing, well, I can't be bothered. We might say regarding even a meeting of the congregation, sometimes, oh, I can't be bothered today. I can't. Don't talk to me. I can't be bothered. He was bothered enough. He deigns in flesh to appear. Now listen to this line. Widest extremes to join. There are ourselves, myself, you. There's a holy God. He came widest extremes to join, to bring us together. But we are unworthy. He makes us clean. He takes our sin and nails it to the cross. He gives us his life in place for it, so that we are pure in the sight of God. Widest, there couldn't be a wider extreme, widest extremes to join. To bring our vileness near and make us all divine. And we, the life of God, shall know, for God is manifest here below. Where shall I put my faith? Where shall I find faith? We cry out to God. And let's be quite clear on this. We haven't got faith. We can believe in things in our ordinary, sinful, fallen way. But there is a great difference between saying, yes, I will use that kind of belief that I've got, and I believe in Jesus Christ. I'll use that kind of belief. There is a great difference between that and calling to God for mercy and having that faith that comes as a gift from God. By grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's something I hadn't got before. I had got the ability to believe as a human being, but that wouldn't hold to anything for long. That's why people say they've lost their faith. They only had their ordinary believing as a kind of an ability, a human ability. But you never lose this one. When you ask for this one, it invades your heart and it's there to take you to heaven, and only then will it change into sight. When it comes to your heart, that faith will only go in one direction. It will not go in any other direction. It will go to the very heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is linked with repentance, a determination in our minds and our hearts and our wills that we turn away from sin. When our faith is in him, we are able to say, I know this one God. I know this one mediator between men, God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I have an umpire. I have a referee. But he is special. He is a son of God. He will put my case. You might say, well, what case has he got to give? He will say to God, regarding those of faith in him, here is a perfect believer. It's right, isn't it? If our sins are dealt with, and if the life of Christ is imputed to us, then we stand in the face of God in the merits of Christ. And they're perfect. We are complete in him. And so we are presented then in the perfection of the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you say, I will vouch for this. This person came to me. He cast his burden upon me. The price is paid. And I gave to him forgiveness and the purity of my life. And we are right with God. Widest extremes to join. Then that other line. To bring our vileness near and make us all divine. Made perfect by his love. And sanctified by grace, we shall from earth remove, we will, won't we, and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, And men shall then be lost in him. That's our Savior. Where are you? Where are you? Are you able to say, yes, I'm in that verse? I'm right in the middle of that verse. Or are you an observer? Well, you know it and you understand it, and yet you're saying, well, I don't know. I don't know. Do you doubt your Savior? And you might say, no, I'm not doubting my Savior. I'm not doubting the mediator. Why do you delay then? It's a problem, isn't it? Another problem. And shall I tell you the problem? And this is a condemnation that men prefer darkness than light because their deeds are evil. And so we turn back and say, well, hold on, Lord, hold on. I believe there's one God, and I believe there's one mediator, but just at this moment, I'm so involved. Well, you call it sin if you like, but I'm so involved in these things. Maybe. Well, certainly, I don't doubt it, that one day I will. If you continue like that, you'll find that you very seldom turn and make any reference to him. And there'll be a time when the preacher will plead with all his heart. You may be in the congregation, but you will not hear. And you will not understand. You dare not do that. And in any case, who are we to delay? What great sorrow, what great catastrophe can so easily overtake a population or an individual? Who are we to say, I will continue for a season in my sin? I will go to this town and that town and get gain and forget that my life is a vapor. Who am I to do that? Rather than to listen to the word of God, today is the day of salvation, and to see you there and to satisfy my deepest longing, there is a mediator. There is somebody who put me right and put me right in the sight of God, made perfect by his love and sanctified by grace. We shall from earth remove and see his glorious face. Then shall his love be fully showed, and men shall then be lost in God. Shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing, and pray, O Lord, that deep in our souls that we might appreciate that he is our only mediator, for thy name's sake. Amen.